And open your Bibles to the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 15. And we're reading from verses 5 to 11. Chapter 15 of the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, verse 5 and following. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Please be seated. I think for this Easter Sunday is about the impact the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has had on our lives. The impact of the resurrection, not the impact of Jesus, nor the impact just of his death. But the impact of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Christ's resurrection we generally think of the basic impact. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Those are basic. Because he lives, the fear of death is removed. Those who die in Christ have hope of living with him for all eternity. Those are basic. Is there anything more? I hope you realize all those basic things that I just mentioned are about the next life, the future. But what about the impact for this life and how you live? We have a great struggle with application. Last time I was in the pulpit was Good Friday, and I said we use the plural pronoun, don't we? Even in prayer, when we should not use the plural pronoun. When we are praying about application, it should be I, me. Has God changed me? If those applications specifically don't happen to me individually and personally and deeply, then what are we talking about in terms of faith in Jesus Christ? And anything that we say we believe in the Bible, if the way we live and the choices we make don't change, and if others don't see specific changes. And it's mostly in relationships. Then we are being very superficial about being born again. The fact is that Christ's resurrection makes no difference to unbelievers. If Christ's resurrection should make a difference in us believers, it should be a total transformation. It starts with a total change of nature that gives me a deep desire never to say, I have a will of my own. I have a mind of my own. My mind and my will especially has become not my will, but thy will be done. And it must visibly be seen in a lot of submission, in a lot of relationships. Because when I say not my will, it is saying I am submitting joyfully, willingly. And it has become a spontaneous thing actually, because I have a new nature. From that basis of total transformation, there is a gradual outworking of that submission and transformation. But the direction of my life is towards perfect submission. How does that wonderful song, hymn that we sing, Blessed Assurance, end? Perfect submission, then perfect delight. Oh, what a visions of rapture now burst on my sight, right? Where is that in life? Is it just something to sing about? The resurrection of Christ has no impact on unbelievers. The soldiers who guarded the tomb were the first to see the resurrection. It was frighteningly dramatic. The Jewish leaders were told about it by eyewitnesses, the guards. Pilate and others were informed about it by eyewitnesses. Who had all chosen not to believe. They're good examples of unbelievers who remain unimpacted. So even if someone is raised from the dead and goes to their brothers, remember? Dives in Abraham's bosom. Nothing will happen. If you don't want to believe, nothing can change you. As God powerfully raised Jesus from the dead, the soldiers and guards who then went and told these Jewish leaders and Pilate and everybody else, they were all filled with fear and panic. That was the only impact they had. And then what did they do? We'll see. They simply suppressed the truth and they twisted it. Twisted the facts of Christ's resurrection. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 to see this. And from then till today, they're academically, scholarly, PhDs, double PhDs, quadruple PhDs, theologians, Christians, bishops of churches who have dedicated their lives to not believe the resurrection. More than 50% of the Christian church does not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And seminaries teach that it is a myth around the world. Matthew chapter 28. I'm reading from verse 2 to verse 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And remember, these are guards who, on pain of death, must do their job. So they were not sleeping. They saw it. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Move to verse 11 and following. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. All. Now these are not dumbos, okay? These are not idiots, chief priests. I mean, you don't become prime minister and president of countries if you are idiots. We lay people can criticize all these people in leadership as if they are duh and we are the greatest thinkers. So these very intelligent people were told all that had taken place, and when they had assembled with the elders, now here are the elders, wow. And taken counsel. Have you noticed the words taken counsel? I mean, they really discussed it. Threadbare. They're taken counsel. They discussed and debated the issues back and forth. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Don't forget, this is recorded in the Bible. It's not just the pharmaceutical companies that give a substantial, sufficient sum of money to medicos and doctors to bluff you into taking some of the drugs they prescribe. It happens even with whether you will believe in Jesus Christ or not. Verse 13. And said, tell them actually, here's some money. Giving you sufficient for you not to shut up, but to speak out. I mean, the war is going on, right? And did you understand that every channel is giving you propaganda? That happened during COVID times also. That happens in normal times also. The whole jing-bang lot of people are giving you propaganda and you're quoting the propaganda. The world is living on lies. Major portion of this existence is fake. From childhood to death, you're living a bluff. If you don't use your own mind to think, to analyze, to keep your eyes open and understand what reality really is. Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. I mean, it's like, this statement is like committing suicide. You know, if I fall asleep when I'm on guard, I'm a soldier, I will lose my head, but that's what I'm going to tell you. I was sleeping on the job. Not just I, but everyone in the battalion. And people believe, because that's the headlines. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, the day that Matthew penned these words. But you ask the Jews, they might still say the same. Ask Bibi Netanyahu if he really believes Jesus rose from the dead. So what about God? God does not care for those who refuse to believe, because unbelief is both rebellion against God, disobedience against God, and a personal choice made by unrepentant sinners. They are choosing to suppress the facts. And that's what Romans 1:18 says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Because they are unrighteous and motivated by unrighteousness, they're evil and wicked. They suppress the truth. The Jews have always held that their Messiah would never be weak, meek, and lowly. And here comes Jesus. I'm meek and lowly. Follow me. That's not our Messiah. You got it? He came to his own and his own received him not, because they didn't want a meek and lowly one. For the Jews, he definitely would not offer himself willingly, voluntarily, as a sacrifice to be crucified on a cross. It's offensive. That's why Judas ended up committing suicide. And there was another apostle who didn't. He was known as Simon the Zealot. He was one of those insurgents who was chosen by Jesus. Before he became a disciple chosen by Jesus, he was carrying a dagger to kill all the Roman soldiers that he met. He was skilled in guerrilla warfare, maybe, and slitting throats. Simon the Zealot. We need to read our Bibles with insight. But he changed. Judas didn't. For the Jews, the Messiah would be a mighty warrior and lead his people to overthrow those who unjustly ruled over them. See, even in India, even in Myanmar, Latin America, Black America, I grew up in my early days of being a believer, studying Black theology, Latin American theology, Indian Christian theology. When I went to Myanmar, they were studying all this kind of theology that really said Jesus is the Messiah. Actually, most religions have concept of Messiah. Did you know that? The Mahdi, the one who is going to come to liberate us. And there were Christian pastors and teachers and priests and nuns who were arming the poor and the oppressed and the poorest of the poor. And there were Christian NGOs who were teaching Marxist-Leninist theology as Christian biblical theology and telling people, rise and fight against the powers that be. Liberation theology, it was called. This twisted view of Messiah is still what the Jews and many, even in India and Myanmar. I mean, we taught the book of Revelation in Kitchen State to the Baptists, Kitchen Baptists. And they were saying, yeah, Jesus is coming to Michina. Yeah, to overthrow the Burmese military. And we're so happy you're teaching us this. And he said, no, you got it all wrong. Look at the map. He's coming to the mountain in Jerusalem, which is far away from Burma. He said, we can't believe that. Consequently, since Messiah would not sacrifice himself in death, because that is not what we want, it doesn't fit in our theology, then the resurrection is irrelevant. You can ask Islam what they think happened. I cut out a whole page of what Islam teaches about the resurrection and the Ahmadiyyas in Pakistan and maybe Saudi Arabia, and how Muhammad got his Quran by twisting all the facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to Christian faith. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would not be God. And his death would be that of a mere human, an imperfect person. Because only God in human flesh is perfect. A human imperfect person could never save anyone from sin and eternal hell. That is one of the reasons why we need to think about whether Jesus' resurrection has made any real transformational, underlying transformational and eternal beginning in this life and for all eternity impact on us. So I chose a few from the Bible to check out how did it impact the resurrection of Jesus, how did it impact these people. So let's take Peter and the 12. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 it says, he appeared to Cephas or Simon Peter and the 12 apostles. Paul had never been in the company of these close-knit 12 disciples chosen by Jesus to be with him for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. Yet Paul knows some details. I mean, Paul is writing about Peter and the resurrection. He had never been with Peter and the disciples and Jesus in Jesus' lifetime. And so he points out some details of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to specific ones of these men. So Peter, what about Peter? How did the resurrection impact Peter? I call him Peter who denied him. Peter the denier of Jesus. Verse 5a. And that he appeared to Cephas. Peter seems special. And if you turn to Luke chapter 5 verse 8, there was a big catch of fish after that time when Peter had said, we have toiled all night, caught nothing, and then they caught a lot. Because Jesus said, just do it. Because you say, we'll do it. But Jesus, you're a carpenter, I am a fisherman. You stick to wood, I'll stick to fish, right? Kind of arrogance. And then it happened. And he goes to the seashore And what does he say in Luke 5:8? Depart from me. For there is a reason I want you to go far from me, Lord. I've just realized you're a holy man. And I'm a sinful man. Just a fish. He saw the holiness of Jesus. And when he saw the holiness of Jesus, what is the application? If you see the holiness of Jesus, you'll see how dirty, filthy, sinful you are. You'll stop fighting for your own rights. Because what does a worm do? What does mud do? And don't we say, I'm mud, I'm nothing. And yet, we fight with our wives. Why didn't you give me food on time? Don't you know? I could go on and on, you know. I love to throw these things in. Even though you feel I'm attacking you. Sure I am. I want to convict you. This is the sword of the Spirit. Are you applying things to your life? Or you just want to listen to a sermon that doesn't cut you up? After living with Jesus in close proximity, we move on with Peter. Peter had been chosen by God to recognize who Jesus really was. So this is when Jesus asks in Matthew chapter 16, you can turn if you're fast enough. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 onwards, Simon Peter replied to Jesus' question, who do men say I am? Then, but doesn't matter what others think, what do you think? So Peter, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So God chose Peter to express who Jesus is, the Son of God. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You might expect that Peter, see how he started, Luke 5:8, then chosen by God to declare the greatness of Jesus being the Son of God. You would hope that he would have matured in 3.5 years of being with Jesus. But instead, after 3.5 years, Peter ended up being a miserable failure and predictably denied Jesus 3 times. I hope you're applying without my help. How are you? Oh, how he wept and may have sunk into deep depression over his failure and sin. We can do that, you know. We can just get depressed and feel like a failure, but we don't really repent. Peter most likely spent 3 dark days in hopeless regret. You know why I say this? Because as far as he was concerned, Jesus was going to be crucified and died. He could never think that he could go to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, it's over. For Peter, I have no hope of forgiveness anymore because the man I denied is dead. 3 days of deep depression, regret, not repentance. it's over. There seemed no hope in Peter's mind of ever being forgiven. But you're forgetting. I hope you haven't. Luke chapter 22. I've already prepared my mind to do this serially, okay? I want this to impact you. I've enjoyed curating this sermon. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus had prayed for Peter before the denial. Thank God I didn't and you didn't, because our prayers are not so effective. But whenever Jesus prayed, God always answered. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, behold. And that word behold is powerful. Pay careful attention. Satan demanded to have you. I like the language of this version. Satan demanded. It is as if Jesus is there and Satan came to him and demanded, I want to take on Peter. Remember, he had done that with Job. Satan demanded to have you, and Jesus telling this to Peter. And again, please understand, Peter is not a duh, okay? He has sense. That he might sift you like wheat, test you. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And after your faith is strengthened by Satan sifting you, when you have turned again, you know that word turned again is when you have repented. Strengthen your brothers. In what specific area strengthen your brothers? In this area, never to deny me. To be strong in your belief in me. It has to take the resurrection to make that happen. So there's Peter. And there's Jesus who prayed for him. Peter in depression, but he forgot. Jesus had prayed for him. But he had also forgot a whole lot of things about Jesus saying, I will rise again. You got it? That's the problem with believers. We forget the whole gospel. We must never take for granted Satan. You know, most of us believers don't live as if Satan exists. So we let it come in the way of our husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, our relationships in church, and we don't resolve it and we don't realize that we're giving in to Satan. Secondly, if these things are not resolved, the blessing of God is choked. Do you realize that? The pipeline of blessing is choked by unresolved bitterness and broken relationships. There can't be reconciliation, revival, spiritual growth, maturity, blessing, freedom. So don't take Satan for granted that he will not demand to defeat me, to defeat you. However long years you have been in Christ, or I have been in Christ, Satan demands to have me and defeat me. Do you believe in that? Is that part of your sound doctrine? Satan is going to do everything he can to defeat you and your marriage. And your church. And your parent-child relationship. All the problems we have, let's not just blame Satan, but let's also not forget Satan has a role. Nor should we take lightly the intercessory work of Jesus, our high priest. I have prayed for you. So I'm not afraid when I believe and know Satan is going to be all out to defeat me. Wow, that's one reality I live by. So I have to be alert. The second reality is, Jesus prayed for me. Whom am I depending on for not being overcome by Satan? Not my own strength, but Jesus' intercessory prayer for me. Sadly, like Peter, we have attitude, don't we? This problematic attitude is the sin of self-confidence and pride in being able to fight the good fight alone. You want to see Peter's problematic self-confidence? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 33 onwards, Peter answered Jesus. I mean, just imagine, he's contradicting Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. No way, not me. See, attitude. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, so much attitude, problematic attitude of self-confidence. Even if I must die with you, I will not. And all the disciples follow the leader, right? Only as we turn again in deep repentance and restoration can we serve fellow believers. After you have, you will strengthen your brothers. You know what happened in Luke chapter 22, further down? Jesus looked at Peter. When Peter failed. Festo Cavengari was an archbishop in Uganda. Idi Amin was a cannibal. He ruled Uganda. Did you know he was a cannibal? He would cut people up and eat them. And most likely he had done that with the previous archbishop. Festo Cavengari took his family and walked all the way out of Uganda to the UK, and he wrote a book, I Love Idi Amin. He spoke in 1974 in Lausanne, Switzerland, on the verse Peter, about Peter. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. That was his text. And you know what happens? That Jesus' look pierces Peter's soul and causes Peter's breakdown from that problematic sin of self-confidence. We desperately need that Jesus look that pierces our self-confidence. Luke 22:60-62, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Festuk Evangeli said, Jesus turned from those who were trying him, and he looked at Peter, and Peter wept. Let Jesus turn his eyes at you and melt your heart so that you weep about your sin, an attitude of self-confidence and self-dependence. It is only with this background that he get it all from Luke 5:8 till Peter wept, that we understand the impact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on Peter. John 21:15 and following. I hope you see our Lord Jesus Christ is not casual, not random, but he's very careful in his approach. There was that earthquake, all that happened with the guards and Pilate and the Pharisees and scribes, and the money being exchanged and the truth being suppressed and twisted. The women came to the grave. Then Peter and John came, and Jesus appeared to the people here and there. And finally, they went fishing in John 21. They went fishing, but Jesus came even to that fishing expedition. And again, there was a miracle, right? And then they had breakfast. Verse 15, John 21. And after they had finished breakfast, who had made the breakfast? You know, was the chef. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Let's have a chat." "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." What's going on in Peter's mind? Jesus, you're making me cry. You looked at me during your trial. I betrayed you. And you're asking me. You're not even telling me off. You're just saying, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" There are nuances to the word love. I'm not getting into it. But Peter was grieved. Study that word, grieved. It broke his heart. Because Jesus said to him, the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. What do you know, Lord? I betrayed you. But I really love you, Lord. I denied you, let you down. You know everything. But you know deep down, I really love you. Can you see here Jesus not saying, I have you repented? Have you changed? You know what changes you? Do you really love me? Is what Jesus wants to know. Do you really love me? Because all that repentance and everything else you say in your testimony is possibly moralistic and legalistic. Really, search your hearts. Are you a Christian because you really love Jesus? And therefore you repent because you love him. You change because you love him. Oh yeah, there are all these rules and regulations and commands and the law and all this is there. But more than all these things, Jesus wants to know, do you love me more than these? More than anything, do you love me? You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And church history tells you that Peter, when he got old, he was crucified. And you know what he said? That's legendary. He said, I am not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. Turn me upside down and crucify me. And you know what Jesus said? Do you love me? Serve me by looking after my sheep. Be a shepherd. Peter, be a shepherd. And you know what? Look at the words. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus' prayer for Peter was answered. Which prayer? Satan has demanded to sift you. But I have prayed for you. It's answered here. Jesus did not condemn Peter with his piercing look, but that look broke Peter's sinful, prideful self-confidence. Jesus did not condemn him, but by asking Peter three times whether he loved him, Jesus was deliberately grieving, hurting Peter's egoistical nature and humbling him to true repentance, to turn again to total dependence on Jesus and his grace. Because at the end, what does he say? Do I love you? Lord, you know. You know. How pathetic. I am, but I love you. The impact of Christ's resurrection on Peter and on me, and you must be a hurtful, painful repentance from our dreadful self-confidence. Peter remained forever humbled. You know how humbled he was? Paul even rebuked him publicly. Can you imagine? In front of the whole church to be told off? In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, I'm a fellow elder. Have you met Jesus? From Luke chapter 5 verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I know it because I see how great you are. To Lord, you know everything. Risen Lord, you know how much I love you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.